Well, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And just a little review before we begin. In Matthew chapter 8 through the middle of Matthew chapter 10, we saw the great example of Christ in his making of followers, in his making of disciples. And we saw how he brought people from the crowds to being those who would be connected, to being those who would be, make sure I get it right, committed. I'm the one who said it, so. And ultimately, hopefully, to be people who would carry on that mission that he began himself, to go in his place and be the commissioned. In other words, to be those who would, in fact, go back to the crowds and start the whole cycle all over again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for men and women. In the scriptures, it was the disciples. But he's looking for us, too, to be involved in his great commission, to be involved in his plan of making disciples of people, of making committed and commissioned believers of everyone. So, if you really think about the book of Matthew, you think, yes, it is the book all about the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the chosen one of Israel. But you know what? A just as important theme in the book of Matthew is this idea of following him. The book of Matthew is all about following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All about following the Messiah. All about following Jesus Christ. And it really is something special. To follow Jesus Christ. And we understand as we study Matthew chapter 10 that not only do we want to be personally better at following the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to ask ourselves this question. Do I really follow him? Do I really follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we really following at that last level? You know, that commission level that he would send us out in his place to spread his word amongst those who need to hear it. Are we there? Or are we just like the crowds, you know, in it for maybe what we can get out of it? You know, as long as we get something, it's a pretty good deal, and we're happy with that. So where are you? That's a question you need to ask, even tonight. I was reading, actually, an online excerpt from a Barna poll that was put on a while back. And it was debunking one of the myths that was out there concerning evangelism. And that myth was this. They put it this way. The best evangelism efforts are those that reach the most people all at once. The best evangelism efforts are those that reach the most people all at once. And the article said the reality is that, now I'm quoting the article here, the reality is that the most effective efforts to share our faith are actually interpersonal and relationship-based. Almost all born-again people that we talked to and interviewed would say that there was an individual in their life who was key for them coming to know Christ. It may have been a parent, a friend, a relative, a teacher, a neighbor, or a coworker. But it was somebody. It wasn't radio, it wasn't television, it wasn't the tracts that we found. Less than one half of 1% of those we interviewed came to Christ as a result of television, radio, tracts, or mass evangelism. It was all because one person cared for one person. And I trusted that as we go through this chapter here, Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 42, that we're not only challenged to be better followers, but you would say yourself, you know what, I want to be one of those kind of people. I want to be one of those followers of Christ that he can commission and send out to do his work. I want to be one of those people who make disciples. Be a great thing. And we all like programs, and I'm sure all of our churches have a lot of programs, but you know what? It's not about programs, is it? It's about people. The ministry is people. And people that God brings into our paths every day. Remember last week, or last month, I might say, when we talked about what Jesus did before he called his disciples. What did he do? Remember that? He went upon a hilltop and he prayed all night. And we're not told what he prayed, but I can imagine he's asking his heavenly Father, Lord, Father, bring me someone across my path. Help me to find some good people whom I can disciple and make followers of me, committed and commissioned followers of me. It's probably part of what he said. And I would challenge you to think about that. You might think about, if you want to be a disciple maker, step number one is really not figuring out how to do it. Actually, step number one is saying, oh God, please send someone along my path. Bring someone into my life that I can be a disciple maker for. Bring someone in my life that I can make, I can be involved in, whether at work or school or even at home. Lord, I would really challenge you to do that. Just pray, Lord, would you bring somebody in my path that I can disciple? Of course, there's more to it than just praying. We have to do it, and we're going to find that out. We're actually going to get to it, but you actually do have to do it. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, thanks again for a great day. We know that it may be a little hard coming out in the heat, and there are probably some who didn't make it. But Lord, we thank you for those who made it out. And Lord, we want to be a blessing to them. We want them to hear your word, not me. But Lord, we want your word to shine forth loud and clear into our lives and into our hearts. So Lord, show us some things tonight that might make us better followers of you. That might make us more committed to your cause of raising up disciples for yourself. So that we can bring them along and Lord, go back to the crowds and do it all over again, even with more people. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your way of doing evangelism, which is not addition, but it's multiplication. And so, Lord, help us to be involved in that work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we're in Matthew chapter 10. And as we come to verse 16 through the end of the chapter, we recognize that it's really an oh, by the way statement. I mean, you ever have somebody do that? They give you some instructions, and they may spend a while explaining things to you, helping you to learn the ropes, and by the time you say, you know what, I've got it, I'm ready to go, you know, send me out, and all of a sudden you hear, oh, by the way, and everything changes, right? And this is kind of an oh, by the way statement that Christ is going to make. You gotta love it when somebody does that to you. But we read, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, it's like if you serve the Lord, it's a really great thing. And I know we're all like, we're challenged to follow Christ, and we're like, you know, I'm signing up, you know, I want to go, here am I, send me. And then Christ says, oh, by the way, guys, and he's literally saying this to disciples, but I think he's also inferring this to us too. I called you. I'm sending you out to do what I did. You have the power to heal and all those types of things. And here he's talking to the disciples in particular. We may not be going out to heal people and things like that, but it does have relevance to us. I gotta loosen my tongue here, huh? But we can learn from it as we listen into Christ speaking to his disciples. You know, they're all pumped and they're going to be part of a great thing. And he says, oh, by the way, I've got to tell you something. And here's what he had to tell them, starting with verse 16. He says this, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Imagine that. You know what a sheep is in comparison to a wolf? A sheep is prey, right? A sheep is dinner. A sheep is someone to eat. There are vicious, overwhelmingly strong enemies out there who are looking to just gobble you up, who are looking to totally destroy you and me if we decide to follow Jesus Christ. And if we say, you know, I'll serve him, I'll follow him, I'll do what he says. And there are people who are actually looking to do that. And he says to his 12 disciples, it's going to be great. You're going to go in my place. And you're going to do a great thing. And oh, by the way, you're going to be helpless, harmless, docile, defenseless, weak sheep in the midst of all these ravenous wolves, in the midst of a vicious enemy who's bent on totally destroying you. And you say, I quit. That's it. I'm gone. You're right. What sheep would ever walk out in the midst of wolves? Why would you ever do that? It's done. You know, I don't go there. That doesn't look good. I know the end of that. I know what happens then. And for those 12, he had to tell them that. And today we have to say, oh, by the way, you are sheep in the midst of wolves, if you are a follower of Christ. If you really want to follow Jesus, it's going to be tough. It's not always going to be roses and things like that. But there's a line that actually we miss there when we talk about being sent forth in the midst of wolves. Remember the words? He said this. Oh, by the way, he didn't just say, you're sheep in the midst of wolves. But what did he say? He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We are going forth as representatives of our Lord. He is sending us. And where He sends us, He guides us, He protects us, He does what's necessary for us to get the job done. And He said, I send you forth. All of a sudden, it isn't bad as your first thought, right? It's not just that I'm a sheep in the midst of wolves, but He is sending me forth as a sheep in the midst of wolves. And when He says, I send you, it's the word, it's actually the Greek word that we get the word apostle from. And what is an apostle? An apostle was, apostle is a follower, a representative, you might say, of someone who is sent out to do the job. You might think of it as a kind of an ambassador. You think of the ambassadors of our country here. When you go to a foreign country, I think it's always nice to visit the embassies, maybe the Australian embassy in another country or something. And they're always nice. And those ambassadors and those sent out by our nation, they do pretty good, actually. While the rest of us are driving old beat-up cars, they're driving brand-new fancy cars. They live in nice homes because our government takes care of them. Our government gives them what they need to get the job done. And yes, sometimes there's going to be danger. He says, I'm going to send you forth in the midst of wolves. But, you know, when you're an ambassador, it's not always as bad as you might think. Now, some ambassadors are sent to countries like Afghanistan. They're sent to countries like Iraq. And there certainly is danger there, isn't there? Sometimes those places are dangerous. And they may be, in fact, sheep in the midst of wolves. But you know what our government says? Our government says, we'll take care of you. We'll make sure that you're safe. Now, sometimes bad things happen, but they do the best in their ability to take care of their ambassadors, to keep them safe. We'll take care of you. We'll do everything in our power to protect you. So it's not always as bad as it seems. Our Lord is sending us forth, and He will be with us. You're sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to be in great danger. There are pitfalls and there's problems in serving Jesus. Yes, but don't ever forget that now. In fact, as you read down through this, you'll just pick up on some of the words here that he uses. Like in verse 17, he says that you'll be delivered. In verse 22, he says you'll be hated. In verse 23, he talks about you being persecuted. In verse 25, you'll be maligned. They'll speak against you. In verse 28, it says you may even be killed. And you'll find as well in verse 35 that you'll be set against. You know, you'll have problems and pitfalls along the way. And all the way through this passage, from verse 16 through to verse 42, he's never going to let them forget your sheep in the midst of wolves. And it may be that you'll be delivered, you'll be hated, you'll be persecuted, you'll be maligned, even killed. And it's not going to be easy, I'm going to tell you that. There are pitfalls, there are problems when serving the Lord Jesus. And so sign up if you'd like, and be sent if you would. But remember, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, again, what do? Quit, right? Say, that's it, I'm done. I mean, who would want to be an ambassador to a place like Iraq? Or an ambassador to Afghanistan, right? It's dangerous out there. Who would want to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world today? You know, it can be dangerous. It's a dangerous place. Even at work or at school, wherever you go. And they may malign you, they may set against you, they may persecute you, they may do all sorts of things. So what are we to do? There's the warning. What are we to do? Well, as you read through this passage, you'll notice that Christ gives us several do nots in this passage. For example, verse 17, you find, do not worry. The literal, okay. But verse 26 says, don't fear. Verse 28 actually says, don't fear. Verse 31 kind of says, don't fear. Verse 34 says, do not think. And so it's very simple. If you see yourself being sent out as a sheep in the midst of wolves, don't worry, don't fear, and don't think. Those are actually our points. Don't worry, don't fear, and don't think. Now, that last one, we're going to be, we got to think about that when we get there. Well, maybe we're actually not supposed to think, right? But we'll think about not thinking. We'll try to do that. Let's think about these things, though, okay? As you start in verse 19, you recognize that we are not to worry. We're not to worry. Now, you understand what worry is, right? I mean, worry is anxiety. Worry is just thinking about things so hard and so much. You worry about something, you just think about it, and you can't think of anything else sometimes. You just think about it, and you think about it. And you can't get it out of your head. Have you ever watched maybe debates, political debates, where one of the candidates is asked a very difficult question? Maybe it be something about his past or something like that, something that he doesn't want to answer. And all of a sudden he becomes very uncomfortable in answering that question. And his wording gets very, maybe stuttered or something like that. He's caught off guard, right? Or in sports. You might say when somebody gets into a slump, all of a sudden they begin thinking about it. You know, I wonder if I can make this shot. And the more they start thinking about it, the worse they get, right? It's all about not thinking about it. Can I make this shot instead of just doing it? And he says, you're going forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. You just can't think about it. You just can't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. In fact, here's what he says in verse 16. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, it doesn't mean you're to be a wise serpent. It doesn't mean you're to be a harmless dove. But somehow, we're to really to be both. Both of them. You don't quit. You don't run. You know they're out there trying to get you. So you try to be as wise as you can, as clever as you can, as skillful as you can in communicating that message that you need to communicate, communicating the truth that God wants you to share. And you do it as well as you can. And you try to be as harmless as you can, too. Think about this. There are people who teach the truth who are very hurtful people sometimes, right? There are people who teach the truth in a very offensive way. They are offensive. Not what they bring across sometimes, but they personally are offensive. Now, we know the cross itself is offensive. I mean, every one of us has learned that as we share Christ, there are certain things you have to share with people, right? Eventually, you have to get to the point that Christ died for their sins, and that means that they're a sinner. And that means that they're going to a place called hell if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And there's something about that kind of message that's offensive to people. And they don't like that. And Paul said this, I can give that message, but I don't have to be offensive myself. Paul said this, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. So when we're surrounded by wolves, we keep trying to bring the message in the most skillful way we can, in the wisest way we can, and the least offensive we can be. Those two things. And we become all things to all men so that by all means we might win some. We're wise as serpents, we're harmless as doves. So we don't avoid the conflict. We keep preaching truth, but we don't bring on the conflict. You know what I mean? We just don't bring it on ourselves and say, you know what, at the end of the day, I did a really good job today. Everybody hates me. That's not what it's all about. It's not about doing it in an offensive way. So we have to understand, when we're surrounded as sheep in the midst of wolves, we need to keep trying. I think that's our first point under there, isn't it? We need to keep trying. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be harmless as doves. But let's go on. Verse 19. He says this, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he said, when you're surrounded, number one, keep trying. And number two, when they deliver you up, keep speaking. Keep speaking. And you might think, well, what do I say? You know, whenever we talk about evangelism, the biggest reason that comes up of why people don't evangelize is really this. I really don't know what to say. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. And so it's an ignorance of doing that. So it's natural to think, especially when your enemy is out there trying to destroy you, and these people, they don't necessarily like you for what you're sharing, you're going to say, you know what, I don't know what to say. Maybe I don't know how to say it. So I'll just be nice to them. You know, I'll just live my life in front of them, and maybe somebody else can bring them the gospel message. But for the 12 disciples, Jesus said, hey, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the how or the what. He says, you just keep speaking. You just keep sharing that message that I told you to share. Now, we're not the 12 apostles. I realize that. And we understand that they had a special dimension for them that maybe not be true of your life or mine. But the principle is very much the same. You have something to say. You really, as a Christian, you really do have something to say. You have a message to share. And the Spirit of God can help you in saying that, oftentimes, if you trust Him. You might think, I did a real bad job recently talking to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We all do. Don't we? I can remember times when, wow, I didn't say the right thing. I didn't say what should have been said. I backed off when maybe I shouldn't have backed off. I mean, there are plenty of times in my life I feel like, you know what, I really blew it. Those things do happen. There are times when that happens. But God, through His Spirit, might bring to mind, and really can bring to mind, though all the right things, and maybe keep you from saying the wrong things sometimes. So you've got to keep speaking. You can't think about it. Just keep trying. Keep speaking. Here's what He says as well. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Now that's not necessarily a hard, fast promise for us. But to some extent it's true. And verse 21 says this, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated for all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And so he says, you know what, I've just got to tell you, when you're taken, you may be taken to courts and taken to synagogues, and you know, I'm going to break the news to you. Sometimes your own family isn't going to like it that you've come to trust Christ, unless they're Christians themselves, right? Sometimes they're not going to like it. And it's going to be devastating sometimes. It's going to be tough. He says, endure to the end. Endure. Now here's what he says in verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, quit. Right? Is that what he says? No. He says, flee to another. How often do we think, well, if I do that, I'm kind of a coward, aren't I? You know, I'm running. I'm running away. And we heard him say, actually, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 10, here, and whoever will receive you, will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. And we often think what he's trying to say is this, if people won't listen to me, then I just, you know, shake off the dust off my feet, I leave them, and I never have contact with them again, and I just forget about them, because I'm not going to waste my time. I have no obligation to bring it to them. And so they decided not to take it, I can shake the dust off my feet. So, you don't care about them anymore. But that's not really what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you don't care about them anymore. Or he's not saying that you may not have another chance sometime later. But what he is saying is that there's an urgency about what's being done here. There's an urgency about sharing the gospel. There's an urgency about the message that you're bringing. And in this particular case, there's a limited time that Jesus Christ is going to be in this ministry, right? And it's kind of winding down. And he's only got a short while before he heads to Jerusalem. And he is killed. And he says, you know what? And your lives, of course, are short. He says, there's a short time that you have to get this message out. And so there's an urgency there. And if it isn't working in this city, then you have to leave. And if it isn't, if it isn't that you don't care for them, but you've got to go on to the next one because you have to keep going. And the message has to get throughout the whole region before Jesus would go to Jerusalem and die. So there's this urgency. And I know, again, that we're not those 12. We're not living in the same time. And he would say different things about different times, but I hope you would understand this. There is an urgency about what we're doing as Christians. There is an urgency there. And so we can't stop and think about it. We can't worry about it. We can't be anxious about it. When they surround you, keep trying. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And when they deliver you up, just keep speaking, whether it's to synagogues or courts or families. And if they reject your message and they persecute you, you've just got to run on to the next city. There's an urgency. And I hope you and I understand that's what he's saying in all these verses. You just can't worry about it. It'll happen. You won't like it, but keep moving. Keep moving. So you have, now I'm trying to remember all three points. Keep trying, keep speaking, keep moving. Okay? So it's not only that we don't have to worry. It's not only that he's commanding us not to worry, but here's the next thing he says. It's found in verses 24 through 38. Three times in this passage he's going to say this: do not fear. Don't be afraid. And you know what fear is? It's when you're scared. Anyone here get scared? Yeah, I get scared. Sure we do. We're scared when we share the gospel with people. We're scared when we try to bring the truth to people, especially when we know that we're wolves, they're wolves, and we're sheep amongst them. But he says three times, do not fear. Here's what he says in verse 24 through 26. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If I have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call the house of his house, those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. I mean, what are you afraid of? I know what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid they won't like me. You know what? I'm afraid they might get angry with me for sharing that message. I'm afraid they might persecute me. Yeah, I get afraid. But he says you can't be afraid. Notice the three things he says in particular in verse 26. He says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. You know why you can't be afraid? You know why you don't have a reason to be afraid, I guess I might say? It's because you are a part of an unstoppable revelation from God. It will go forth. God will send his message forth. Now, if you quit, he'll get it done. He'll get it done through somebody else. He will get his message. He'll still bring it. But more importantly, you and I have to understand that God is capable of getting his work done. God is capable of getting his message across. And we are part of that. He wants us to be a part of that unstoppable message that he wants to get across to people. And they cannot shut it down, no matter what they do. No matter what they say, no matter how hard they try, they cannot shut that message down. In fact, if you've studied church history enough, you know that even in the modern area, that every time a government or an organization or somebody like that tries to shut down the gospel, tries to persecute Christians and things like that, those are just the times when the gospel goes forth with even more clarity and even better results. as persecution comes. It gets across clearer and greater and more effectively. I can't be afraid of them because, you know what, they can't really shut it down. It's going to go forth. We're part of an unstoppable revelation from God. And Jesus Christ said this. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hey, think about that. I think sometimes we think that, you know, we define it somehow this way, that, you know, we're kind of holding the fort. And, you know, we sing that song, hold the fort, for I am coming, you know, and that we're inside the fort and Satan's attacking us and we're just holding on till Jesus comes back. But no, that's not the picture that he's giving. What are gates? Gates are those that are walls and things. Those are things that are used for protection. We talk about the gates of hell. You know what? It's hell that is within the gates. And we ourselves, as Christians, we're bringing a message that is attacking this world system, that is on the offensive. And those gates of hell will not prevail against it. God will get his message forth. And you and I look at those barriers and those gates and we say, you know what, there's no way we're ever going to get through there. And there's no way we're ever going to take that city. But Christ says, you know what, you got to think of it another way. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are on the winning side, right? We are the ones who will get the message across. We will have the victory. Christ will have the victory someday. And you are part of an unstoppable revelation from God. Not only that, but we read in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. You understand that you don't have to be afraid because, well, you can't really be killed. If you think about it, you really can't be killed. They may kill your body. And church history has proven to us that there were many, many Christians who lost their physical lives, who they killed their body. But you know what? They can never kill our soul. They can never do that. They can, and sometimes they may kill our bodies. You know, don't be surprised when that happens, but they can never really destroy who you are in Christ Jesus. Christ understood that when Pilate said to him this, don't you know that I have the power to take life and to destroy life? And Jesus said to him, you don't have the power except what's being given to you. You don't have that power. Paul understood that. Peter understood that. God's people throughout the ages, we understand that. That they may kill us, but they can't kill our souls, right? They may kill us, but they can't kill us. And what happens if they do kill us physically? We get to go to heaven, right? It's a win-win situation. In fact, he says here at the end of verse 27, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell. So who are we to fear? Not man. Not what man can do to us. But we are to fear God and obey him and serve him with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. So we can't be afraid. We're part of an unstoppable thing. And, well, really, you can't be killed anyways. And finally, he says this in verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So we can't be afraid because we're part of something that's unstoppable. We can't be afraid because they can't kill us anyways. And we can't be afraid because, you know what? The God of this universe cares for you. He cares for you. He takes care of the sparrows. Certainly, he much more will take care of you than even he takes care of sparrows. And he's told us we're of more value than many sparrows to him. And that doesn't mean, again, that some of us won't die. It doesn't mean that you won't be maligned. It doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted. Paul, Peter, and the rest all had to do that, right? They all suffered that. But in the midst of all that is a God who cares for us, and therefore we shouldn't be afraid. So the first thing is, don't worry. The second thing is, don't be afraid. No, you're on the right side. You're going to win. You're part of an unstoppable thing. And there's one last thing that he says. to you and to me. It's found in verses 34 through 42. He says this, think not. Think not. You ever think? Well, I hope you do. I hope you think, right? I hope you know what he's saying when he says don't think, right? Think not. Because he has something that, after that phrase, that's important to recognize. He's not saying, all right, turn your brains off and become a vegetable. Don't think anymore. But what he's really saying is this. He's saying you're going to think of some things, and they're really myths. They're really lies. And your mind will think they're true, but they're really not true. So it's not that you shouldn't think. You should think, but you should not think the wrong thoughts. You should not think these lies. What do we naturally think? Well, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be there, those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know what he's trying to say? He's really trying to say this. You might think that if you're persecuted or you're maligned or whatever, that that is abnormal. And Jesus Christ is saying, trust me. He says, that's a normal part of serving me. You know, that just doesn't happen to God's people, right? God's people, all their problems are solved when they get saved, right? Nothing bad ever happens. Or you might think this. You might think, I can avoid it. That's our first point, actually. I can avoid it. I'll just be this one Christian in all of history that presented the truth to people, and everybody liked me. You know, nobody ever maligned me or persecuted me. I was so effective in my presentation. I was such a nice guy. How could anybody ever dislike me? And you'll be that one person in history. But what he's saying to us is this. Don't think that you'll avoid it. Don't think that you'll avoid all these things. That somehow you're going to be the exception to the rule. It happens to everybody else, but not to me. And Christ said, I'm not telling you that if you follow me, you'll have peace. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you, you'll have a sword. I'm not telling you that your family is necessarily going to be happy with the fact that you serve Christ. I'm telling you, sometimes they may not be happy at all. I'm telling you, a father will be against his kids, and the kids against the father, and the husbands against the wives, and all these things. And I'm just telling you, it's going to be tough. You will not avoid it. Don't think that you will. So expect it, he says. But look at the next one, verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So don't think this. Don't think, if I do this, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to lose out on life. My life is going to be no fun anymore. I'm not going to be able to do any of the things that I want to do. I'm not going to be able to hang around with the same friends. And my family is going to think I'm crazy. And the guys at work, they won't want to sit and eat lunch with me anymore. And I'm just going to lose out on life. And Christ says, no. He says, don't think that way. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Standing up and speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ does not result in losing out on life. Serving Christ and living for Him does not result in misery. You know what? The real miserable people are those who live for themselves, are those who live in sin. You know what? It's not Christ that brings unhappiness, right? It's not salvation that brings unhappiness. It's sin. It's sin that brings unhappiness. It's sin that brings heartache. It's sin that breaks relationships and things like that. And we need to know that as we serve Christ. We're not losing out on life. We're gaining it. So what's it all about? Sometimes we think, I'm not needed. Sometimes we think that. I'm not needed. Verse 40 through 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. But whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And you may think yourself, you know what? It can go on without me. They don't need me. This church doesn't need me. You may think that. I'm not important. I'm not doing anything significant anyway. All I did was give a little kid a cup of water in the name of the Lord. How important is that? Surely if I quit doing that, and if I quit giving this kid a cup of cold water, what's the difference in eternity anyways? And Christ picks up on that specific example to help us to see that, you know what, if you do the most, what might seem like the most insignificant thing in His service, that it does matter. It really does, and it is significant. You're a part of a great work. And sometimes we think, you know what, they don't need me. You know, there's a guy in this church, maybe there's a guy in this auditorium today, he's real good at evangelism, so why don't you just send him out? There's a guy in this church, maybe there's someone over here that is really good at discipleship. Let's send them out. Let them disciple. Let somebody else do it. But we need to know that no matter what we do, even the most minute things, if God calls us to do the tiniest thing for Him, in our eyes, of course, it's big in His eyes. If He calls us to do that, let's be faithful in doing the small things. Let's be faithful in doing anything He's called us to do, because that's all He's called us to do, right? Let's be faithful in doing that. You are needed. You are important. You need to be a part of it too. You need to do something. And you may not be as good at it as everyone else, or even, should I say, somebody else. You may not be as good as the next person. There are some people who are evangelists. They're very good at it. God gifts them that way. Yeah, you might not be that kind of person. You may be more shy. Who knows? But you can be a part of something. And you can give a cup of cold water to a child in the name of Jesus Christ. And that little act of God, He sees and He rewards. He says, you won't lose out on your reward. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, nothing we ever do in His service is in vain. It's important. Well, let's close up. Did I get all the blanks? Okay, got them all. You understand what He's trying to say right here to His disciples. In verses 1 through 15, He's saying, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to heal, and you're going to exorcise demons, and you're going to do all those things. And that's what the 12 could do. Not necessarily us, but that's what they could do. And He says, you're going to be a part of something great. And they're like, all right, let's go. We're ready. And then Jesus says, oh, by the way, before you start running off, He says, I'm sending you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But don't worry. Speak, even though you think you can't speak. And don't be afraid. Ultimately, His eye is on the sparrow, isn't it? And surely His eye is on you. And don't think wrongly. Don't think incorrectly that somehow you're the exception, or maybe somehow you're not needed, or somehow it's going to be different than it really is. You know what? You're part of a great work. Be involved in it. And as you study church history, you understand that some people actually did die. And some went on to live. I mean, that's one of the great mysteries of church history, right? Why some people had to die and why some didn't. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I don't know what's going to happen to me. You know, it might be something like that. And some of us may play a big part. Some of us may, in a sense, play a small part. Whatever that may be. But we all need to be a part. And I trust that God encourages us to be true followers of His Son. No matter what the cost, No matter what it may cost us, because you know what? It does matter. It does matter. Because we are a part of a great, great thing when we are spreading God's kingdom. You ever led someone to Christ? Think about this. If Barna did a story on and interviewed someone, would they say, you know what? I remember there was one person in my life who spent the time with me, who had Bible study with me, who shared Christ with me. There was this one person in my life who was key to my coming to know Christ. You ever been somebody like that? Wouldn't it be great to be somebody like that? Well, let's pray about that. Let's pray that the Lord would bring someone across our path. And you know what? It takes time. It does. It takes a lot of time, but it's worth it. It really is. Another statistic said that virtually no one comes to Christ the first time they hear it. Virtually no one comes to Christ the very first time they hear the gospel. So you know what? You may have to go again and again and again. And you know what? That's all right. Let's take the time and do it. And you and I can be a part of that. Let's close with, I think, a quotation that I used last week. Remember this one. I can't remember even who said it, but he said this. He said, it doesn't take much of a man to follow Christ, but it does take all of the man there is. Give him your all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this message. Thank you again for this remembrance that we had of the cross. And Lord, when we think of the cross, we think of your words. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We know that the cross was a tool of suffering and death. And Lord, that is a symbol, that is a metaphor of what we go through as Christians. When we decide to follow you, you know, that cross was a one-way trip. It was a trip from which there was no return. It meant death. So Lord, help us to take up our cross, to die to ourselves, to die to those things that are important to us, to die to our fears and our worries and things like that. And Lord, just follow you, to dedicate our all to you. Because it doesn't take much of a man to serve you and to follow you, but it does take all of the man there is. Help us, Lord, to give you our all. In Jesus' name, amen.